Let's just pray. Father, we thank you for your word, and we pray that you will speak to us now from it. Teach us more of yourself and how you want us to relate to you. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen. I wonder if you've ever been asked an impossible question. What's at the end of a rainbow? What happens when an irresistible force meets an immovable object? How long is a piece of string? What happened before the beginning of time? And the really difficult one, which I don't understand, when you speak to someone in New Zealand using Skype, who pays? That one really baffles me. Now, sometimes these questions are from children, and they're genuine. These children have a sense of inquiry and wonder, and they think there must be an answer. If they can ask a question, there must be an answer. Other times, they might just be trick questions, trying to trip us up and make us look silly. I wonder what sort of question it was in verse 28, when this teacher came along to Jesus and asked him, which is the most important commandment? In Jewish law, there were 613 commandments in the Old Testament. Now, out of all those, was the teacher genuine? Was he really saying which one is the most important? Or was he just trying to make a bit of a fool of Jesus? I think there's a slight sense in which he's being rather patronising about this wandering preacher who's got no particular credentials, perhaps trying to make Jesus look a bit daft. But Jesus has an instant response. Love the Lord your God with all your heart, your soul, your mind, and your strength. And this is actually a quotation from an Old Testament book, Deuteronomy, chapter 6. But there, it doesn't mention mind. It just talks about heart, soul, and strength. And I'm very glad that Jesus added that aspect of our being, because I would be very reluctant to commit myself to following a person who wanted me to leave my brains behind. And this has happened all too often in history. People have dropped any semblance of intelligence and common sense and followed completely wacky leaders, often to rather disastrous ends. We must use our minds in our faith, our rationality, which is actually part of being in God's image. We must use our minds as we follow Jesus, as we do in other parts of our life. I've said before, it's sometimes a shame seeing people with excellent qualifications in other areas of life being a bit incoherent and confused when they're talking about their faith, perhaps living with just a sort of Sunday school level of Bible knowledge. Jesus wants us to use our minds as much as we possibly can as we serve him and follow him. And then, of course, there are the other aspects of this commandment. Our hearts, which means our emotions, our basic identity, our soul, which is our spirituality, being in tune with God, and our strength. We are all physical beings. We have bodies. There was a tendency in the early church to think that these were bad things, that anything physical and material was intrinsically sinful. And that's not true. And it's actually by our physical presence, our strength, that we are God's agents in the world around us. He wants us to use our strength to serve him. And so Jesus believed in the whole person, what my wife might call the integrated model of personality. Every part of us, soul, heart, strength and mind, to be dedicated in love to God. And perhaps a summary of this is the last verse of the hymn, When I Survey the Wondrous Cross. It goes, Were the whole realm of nature mine, that were an offering far too small. Love so amazing, so divine, demands my life, my soul, my all. And that's how we're to love and follow God. Now the teacher asked for the most important commandment, but Jesus gives him two. Following our love for God, our love for our neighbour should be a natural consequence. And it's perhaps clearer to see it as God's love coming down to us and flowing out and spreading out to others. And I'd just like to note a couple of things in this commandment. In the parallel passage in Luke's Gospel, the expert replies, Who is my neighbour? And Jesus then gives him the parable of the Good Samaritan. probably the most famous story ever told of how we should care for anyone in need. Not our literal neighbour, or even anyone we know, but perhaps someone we wouldn't usually expect or want to meet. And that's what Jesus means here. When he talks about neighbour, probably the last person he's got in mind is the person who lives in the house next door. He's talking about anyone, probably someone different to us in race or class, and he's calling us to serve them, to love them. So let's be certain that we're not, like the priest or the Levite in the parable, officially holy, going to church every Sunday, but inwardly cold and uncaring and loveless. We need to follow Jesus' example of love for others. The other aspect to think about in this second commandment is that he tells us to love our neighbours as ourselves. And so we can ask, how much do we actually love ourselves? What is our self-esteem like? If I haven't got much sense of my own worth, then I'm not likely to think much of other people. I don't want to be particularly controversial or to generalise too much, but it does seem to be recognised that low self-esteem can particularly be a problem for women. Many men, in all sorts of areas of life, are confident that they're okay, that they'll manage, that they're worth appreciating. While for many women, the default position is the opposite. I get this a lot at university. Often female students will do a calculation and say to me, I've done this, but it's probably wrong. And I'm running a campaign to ban it's probably wrong. Boys are the opposite. They probably haven't actually done the work. But if pushed, they will blag their way through it, and by the end, they'll be quite confident about it. Their self-esteem and self-confidence and their appreciation of their own worth is very high. But for many girls and women, it isn't. Now, obviously, part of this is to do with the debate about physical appearance and whether everyone should look like a supermodel and so on. And I think that's an aspect of our culture around which, like many other aspects, we need to clearly stand against. And that's one function of church. That's why we're here, to support each other against some of these myths and heresies in our surrounding culture. But perhaps a more positive approach is to ask why any of us should have any self-esteem, why we should love ourselves. And the simple reason is that God thinks we are worth it. We are so worth it that he sent Jesus to rescue us, to redeem us, and to die for us. And it's not just us in some big amorphous mass. It's me and you individually. God loved us, each one of us, so much. We are so infinitely precious to him that he died for each one of us. And so we are indeed worth loving. Now, these two, the teacher and Jesus, agreed on the commandments. And after that, Jesus gives a qualified sort of approval, maybe 8 out of 10. You are not far from the kingdom of heaven. So why wasn't this man in the kingdom of heaven? Well, the commandments are about us doing something, loving God, loving our neighbour. But actually, the whole thrust of Jesus' ministry, right from the beginning, is that it isn't what we do that brings us into the kingdom. It's our faith. Jesus' very first words in the Gospel of Mark, back in chapter 1, was repent. And that's the crucial thing. Admitting and confessing our sin, our inadequacy, and relying on God's mercy and his forgiveness. And then, in response, we can return God's love and spread it out around us. Then we can start doing the commandments. But doing them of itself will not give us eternal life, because basically we will never be able to do them perfectly. We will always fall short. This demand for total love for all of my life, it's too much. We can't do it. We can't earn salvation. So we have to rely on faith and in Jesus' death on the cross, opening up the way for us. And that's something we'll be celebrating around communion later on. It's intriguing to wonder what happened to this guy after verse 34. We don't hear anything more about him. Did he choose to go on with Jesus, or was he too stuck in the Old Testament law? There's a similar case two chapters earlier, chapter 10, with the rich young man. And he's doing everything right. And then Jesus says, one thing you lack. And the man's face fell, and he went away sad because he had great wealth. So that guy, it doesn't look very promising. The chap here, we just don't know. Another one I sometimes wonder about is the innkeeper at Bethlehem. I wonder what he made of all that frenetic activity over Christmas time. We never hear anything more about him. And it's fascinating to speculate about these people. But perhaps rather than doing such speculation, we all need to be certain that we are not only not far from the kingdom of God, but actually part of it. Now to finish, it struck me that one way in which we very closely see this love of total commitment, heart, soul, mind and strength, is in the love of a mother for her child. It might often be imperfect, but at its best it is absolutely determined at almost any cost to ensure the best for that child. And today we're celebrating that love. We're perhaps reflecting on the love that we received from our mothers, and we are grateful for it. But let's see it as an example, a model of how our love for God might be, and our love for our neighbour in its total commitment and dedication. Let's pray. Father, we thank you for the picture of love and devotion that we can see in the ideal of a mother's love. We pray that now, in the words of St. Richard, help us to see you more clearly, follow you more nearly, and love you more dearly. In his name, amen.